What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years and allows me to be here on Wednesdays and bring you great shows like we already had in the 4 o'clock hour, and I think that this 5 o'clock show is going to be is just as good. Before we get started, a quick note. Last week, I know we had at least one person call in thinking that they were listening to the live show, and it was actually a recorded show because old Red Legs somehow or other broke the connection between the studio and the radio station. So in the 5 o'clock hour, I was scheduled last week to have the president of the Malvern Retreat House, Michael Norton, on, and he and I actually recorded that show. And it was really good, especially if you don't make retreats or have thought about making a retreat. I'd encourage you to go to our website at inhissign.com. If you click on content and then podcasts, you can listen to that recording. And probably one of these upcoming Thursdays, we'll play it live again over the radio so that folks can get a listen. Without any further ado, I want to introduce our guest. We're going to have two today in the 5 o'clock hour, two different authors with books published by Sophia Institute. The guest in this segment is Patrick O'Hearn, and he is a husband and father. He's authored seven books, including Parents of the Saints, Nursery of Heaven, The Shepherd at the Crib and the Cross, Courtship of the Saints, The Grief of Dads, Go and Fear Nothing, and his latest book that we're going to talk about today is called Our Lady of Sorrows. Welcome to the show, Patrick. It's great to have you with us.
It's great to be here, Ken.
And as I mentioned, on the book up here, we are broadcasting on Facebook Live as well, so the folks that are on there can get a look. But the title of the book is Our Lady of Sorrows, Devotion to Mary's Seven Sorrows for Children. And obviously written by Patrick O'Hearn, the illustrations that are in it are beautiful, and they're done by Adelaide Hood. And the foreword, we had just a minute to chat before we came online. We were both fans of Father Chad Ripperger, and Father Ripperger wrote the foreword for this book. So, Patrick, what was the initial inspiration to take on this project?
You know, Our Lady of Sorrows has always been dear to me, you know, even since I've been a little boy, and I've just seen the power of this devotion, you know, just praying the seven Hail Marys every day, and she's protected me, and I just felt like this was the time now that that Our Lady wanted me to be her, as we were talking before the show, to be the handmaid of the handmaid and to spread this devotion, you know, to, you know, in the Catholic place. It's been kind of this hidden devotion, you know, that arose in the, you know, during the Middle Ages, over, you know, 700 years ago, 800 years ago, and now it's like in these times that we're living in, this devotion it's powerful, as Father Ripperger mentions in the foreword, and I had him write four specific original prayers for this book for children. So I think these times call for devotion to Our Lady, and she wants us to, you know, and I think her son wants us to not forget his mother.
Amen. I mentioned to you, I first learned about, I don't recall learning about Our Lady of the Our Lady of Sorrows growing up. I went to 12 years of Catholic school. I learned a lot of the basics, but this was one that I did not learn about. And I think really the first time I had heard of Our Lady of Sorrows was when Immaculate was here for a presentation at a men's conference here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and she's a big promoter of the Seven Sorrows Rosary. And took to that for a while. My wife continued to pray it for years, but it kind of went out of my mind, I guess. And you know, in the rotation of devotions I had, that one didn't come back until recently, and again through Father Ripperger. And he mentions in the foreword, you know, this one of the advantages that you get in the spiritual life if you practice this devotion, and maybe you want to share it with our audience.
Yeah. Our Lady, you know, even in the promises that she gave to Saint Bridget, one of them says they will be enlightened about the divine mysteries. But at the same time, she enlightens us about the mystery of ourselves, the mystery of our hidden vices, and that's what Father Ripperger is critical. When you pray to Our Lady, she shares that with us. And, you know, it's can be terrifying to realize, but at the same time, like pride, it's so, you know, it's so subtle, it's so hidden. And so I think, you know, the mother most humble, she reveals to us our sinfulness and not in a sense to frighten us so we don't sin anymore, but to repent in. So that's one of the aspects when we pray to her, Our Lady of Sorrows, we ask her, you know, reveal my sinfulness, reveal what sins that I'm not confessing, that I'm holding back, maybe generational sins. And over time, she'll show us through prayer, you know, what we need to work on.
Yeah, and that I got it before I got your book. I heard Father Ripperger in one of his videos talking about just that. And for somebody that's in recovery from alcoholism, that spent an awful lot of time in blackouts, fortunately, I'm more than 3 decades removed from my last drink now. But when I first heard this, like you said, there's a little bit of fear that comes with it. Now I'm going to start asking Our Lady under the title of Our Lady of Sorrows to reveal to me all those unrepentant sins or all those sins that I haven't taken to confession yet. And I was surprised. There were things that started to come back that I had long forgotten about. And I doubt that they've ever been confessed. And so I have an opportunity to do that as a direct result of following this idea.
Yeah, so, and I think, Our Lady, and one thing that struck me is, you know, that in the sorrows of Mary and her sufferings, it's really I think that title is the most that we can relate to. And you have all these titles of Our Lady, like Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Lourdes, they're all beautiful, but in Our Lady of Sorrows, like, we see this where our suffering can kind of join. I find that title is just, it's so relatable to us. So anyways, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No.
I wanted to add that in there because, you know, there's so many, like, you know, we get so many statues, but when you see Mary with her heart pierced with swords, like, you can, it just moves you. It's like, it moves you to the core. And then she's like, I know you're suffering. Like, she stands with us, you know, she stands at the foot of the cross on Calvary, but she's also standing at our Calvary. And so it goes both ways. And then when we console her heart, it's like, you know, it's like praying to the souls in purgatory. You help release them. When you go and console Mary's heart and her suffering, I mean, she's going to go around and turn to you, and she's going to console you and your suffering. So it's really, it goes both ways, this beautiful devotion.
Yeah, and the illustrations as we go through the seven sorrows, and again, just putting it up here on the video, that as you proceed from the first sorrow through the seventh, in each illustration, an additional sword is added to the heart, and it really is like you're building up to that final climax and see her with you know, all seven of those swords. Again, our guest today is Patrick O'Hearn. The book that we're talking about is Our Lady of Sorrows, Devotion to Mary's Seven Sorrows for Children. It's published by Sophia Institute Press. You can get it on Sophia's website, sophiainstitute.com. Here locally in the Philadelphia area, they have a relationship with Sophia, and if they don't already have this book in stock, they should be able to get it for you relatively quickly. It just came out, right, Patrick? Was it today?
It did. Yesterday was the publication.
Very good. So you'll be one of the, if you order it today, you'll probably be one of the first to have it. And I mentioned to Patrick before we came on the air that after the show today, the next time I see my grandkids, I'll be sharing it with them. And I'm not just going to hand it to them. They're going to have to sit down with P-Pop and we'll read it together. And, you know, as you mentioned, Father Ripperger wrote the four prayers that are in the back. Also, the beautiful litany of Our Lady of the Seven Sorrows is there. And just, like I say, a beautiful book. All the standard prayers that the kids can use. Along with that, for each of the sorrows, Patrick, it's broken up into three pieces, right? Yeah, or actually four, I guess. You first have the scripture passage that describes each of the sorrows.
That's correct. Yep. So it begins with the scripture verse, and I wanted to show that this devotion is, often Protestants accuse Catholics of, you make up these devotions and stuff, but this is all rooted in Scripture. And so we have a Scripture verse, and then I have a reflection that comes from Mary. And this was, in my prayer life, it's, Mary, I've read a lot of the mystics too, but it's, what would Mary say to us as she's going through that mystery? So she's speaking to the child, my child, and then then there's a Hail Mary in English and Latin, and then there's a prayer to Mary to kind of ask her for a certain grace with that particular sorrow. There's the courage to deal with that in the face of suffering. So that's kind of how it's laid out, to the sorrows. And one thing that Adelie, my illustrator, did, and I just love it, before each of the sorrows, she has an image of a heart, and one of the swords, and I asked her to do that, but I didn't even think about adding different flowers behind it that are associated with Mary's passion, and they're so beautiful, the begonia is the first one, then you have the iris, the forget-me-not, and these flowers are really, the bleeding heart, all this kind of, they have this symbolism, and so I loved it how she drew that, and I wanted...
Patrick, we lost you. I think it's on his end. It faded in and out. Patrick, are you there? Hello, Patrick. Not sure what happened 2 weeks in a row. I think it's on the phone line. It may be on his end. But as he was describing, it was the... each of the pictures of the with the additional sword, it does indeed have a different flower. And the question that I was going to ask him was whether or not it was those flowers were taken from other devotions. Were they known, or was this something that the artist did on their own? So we're trying to figure out what's going on with Patrick. What's not mentioned in the book, and I alluded to it before, was the Seven Sorrows Rosary. Patrick talked about praying the seven Hail Marys each day for the sorrows, and so is he on line one, Patrick? Patrick.
Hey, Ken.
Hey, there he is. Old Red Legs is at it again, man. It's 2 weeks in a row. He's found a way to interfere. He doesn't like it when we talk about Our Lady. So I should have been better prepared. But when I lost you, we were talking about, you were talking about the flowers that went along with each of the sorrows. I was just curious. Was this something that was already known to some folks, or was this something that your illustrator came up with?
This was something that my illustrator did, and even like bleeding heart, it's the seventh sorrow. It's just and then Mary's bitter sorrow, the dandelion. So I had never known about this, but there are these certain flowers that whether through tradition that they're kind of, there's association with Mary, and I think it's just beautiful that she included those.
Yeah, and now that I'm kind of thumbing through it, it's like, With each of the swords, there's a trickle, and then as you go on and then finally get to the seventh, there's a little bit longer stream of the blood. So it really is. It's well done, really well done. Maybe is there a particular sorrow that you find yourself drawn to compared to others?
Well, recently, the third sorrow, the loss of the child Jesus in the temple, and I wrote a book for Ave Maria Press called The Grief of Dads with some other men, and I included this in here. I kind of learned through a mystic that Saint Joseph, he almost lost his life when Jesus was lost, because he couldn't eat, couldn't sleep, and it shows you how this, how human, again, Saint Joseph. But I think about Our Lady too. Obviously she had hope and that she would find Jesus, but it's just to show you that I think of that mystery of sorrow, that that all of us parents can, you know, especially parents maybe that have lost children from the faith, you know, they've fallen away from the faith, or, you know, maybe our child, you know, you're in a grocery store and you can't find them. And it just gives us, I guess, this peace that, you know, Our Lady is in our sorrow, she's suffering with us. So that one, I think of recently, that one, but I'd say always it's the one where Mary's holding Jesus, and it just draws me back to Bethlehem, you know, as a little baby when she was holding him. And I try to make that connection in that sorrow. So I would say those two particularly, you know, they captivate me.
Yeah. So if you mentioned it, I'm sorry, but in the breakdown of each of the sorrows where we have the scripture verse, and then the next piece is Our Lady, and this is Our Lady speaking to the reader. Is this was this your doing?
When I posted on, I have LinkedIn and Instagram. I don't have too much social media, but I've struggled most of my life with writing, and I really believe I say a prayer every day to the Holy Spirit. So I will say it is my writing per se, but it's really the Holy Spirit, because, like, you know, these words, you know, just they came from prayer, from a place of prayer and just inspiration. And so that's where, you know, all the credit goes to.
Yeah. And in reading, when I first saw it, and it's like a children's book, and it's like, so my grandchildren are 8 and almost 7, I think. 8 and 7. And when I first saw it, it's like, is this really for children? But the way that it's written, when you're talking about it's not just Jesus died on the cross or what have you. It's actually going through the process. But the readings from that have the Blessed Mother talking to the reader, it really is written for a child, and in such a way that it's not, you know, horrifying, if you will, for lack of a better word, that I think it's something that children can would be able to understand and relate to.
And even adults, you know, I have this, my intention is to wrote this for children, but I think my prayer is too that, like, you know, a grandparent like yourself, or even a father and a mother, as they're reading this too, it's like they can enter into that sorrow, and kind of like a Lectio Divina, where, you know. And that's why I say this isn't just a children's book. It's like a devotional work. And I really believe, like, you could almost spend one whole week, you know, on just one of these sorrows alone, and to ask your children questions about it. Like, you know, how do you think Mary is, what do you think she's going through? Or, you know, these are just, you know, and again, that's part of my inspiration writing this book, was just not to, if you read a children's book and it's like, oh, you close it, but I really... when I write books, I always include a prayer at the back, except this one is just filled with prayers. And I really want just this level of reflection and for our children to, again, to have, I think, have the best Lent ever. And I think the best Lent ever is walking with Our Lady to Calvary.
Yeah. Again, our guest today is Patrick O'Hearn. The book that we're talking about is called Our Lady of Sorrows, Devotion to Mary's Seven Sorrows for Children. Available at sophiainstitute.com. I'm sure it's available on the other big book online retailers, but if you can shop with Sophia, and locally here in the Philadelphia market, check out the St. Jude shop. And if they don't already have it in stock, they can get it for you pretty quickly. And to your point, Patrick, I was thinking the same thing, because as a 62-year-old adult, I got a ton out of this, and ideas and thoughts that I hadn't had in the past when praying the Seven Sorrows Rosary or any of the other devotions. And so I think for people to pick this up and read to their kids or grandkids, I think it's going to have more of an impact on the adults than it does on the kids.
Well, thank you. I mean, thank you.
But, you had mentioned earlier that this devotion had started back in the Middle Ages, and was it primarily St. Bridget of Sweden where this originated?
Yeah. I think the devotion even went before that, in around, you know, the 13th century to, you know, there's an order, we just, celebrated their feast day, the Servite Order, the seven founders. They were canonized, I think, in the last 150 years or so, but they were these seven different men from Florence, and Our Lady called them to basically to a life of asceticism and to prayer, and they and she wanted particularly devotion to her to Our Lady of Sorrow. So I think that's where the origins came, and then Our Lady appeared to St. Bridget too and said, there's these seven, interesting, there's seven, you know, promises attached with the seven sorrows, and they're really some of the most beautiful promises, like, you know, I will grant peace to their families, and my favorite one is, I will protect them in their spiritual battles with the infernal enemy, and I will protect them in every instance of their lives, and I don't know what better insurance you want than that, just to, you know, have Our Lady protecting you. And then the final one, or sorry, the sixth one says, you will visibly help them at the moment of their death. They will see the face of their mother. And that's what gives me consolation too, is just consoling Mary now. And then at the hour of our death, you know, I know that, you know, that she will console us if we have spent our lifetime consoling her.
It's interesting because as you're saying that, particularly the one where, she'll protect us in our battles with the evil ones. I'm thinking about especially my friends in recovery who, you know, sometimes, you know, people, you don't have to be in recovery from addiction, anybody that really starts along the spiritual path. And, you know, if we're cold or lukewarm, the evil one really doesn't have anything to worry about with us. But if we start to grow deeper in the faith, maybe we start to participate in the sacraments more, we're praying more often, reading scripture, whatever it is, all of a sudden his ears perk up and the attacks come. And sometimes they're subtle and sometimes they're pretty obvious. But to know that the practice of this devotion of Our Lady of Sorrows is sounds like a great way to protect ourselves from the evil one as we grow deeper in our spiritual life.
Yeah, definitely. I think, you know, and it's so simple, and that's why, you know, just seven Hail Marys, and we've seen in different stories of the saints, you know, I think there's St. Dominic or Louis de Montfort, he has different stories where someone just went by and they put roses by Mary's statue. This was like, you know, someone that was a habitual sinner, but then at the moment they died, Our Lady said, you know, because you did that one act of love for me, I'm gonna save you from the fires of hell. And so I think that this one is, you know, there's so many devotions that are out there, and it's tough to know which ones. And sometimes we can be immersed in so many of them where you don't even listen to God. But I really think, you know, after the rosary, I mean, maybe people will disagree with me, but I really think that this one has got to be in the top three because it's so, I mean, it takes a few minutes. And even, as you mentioned, to Immaculate, you know, even at Rwanda in the 1980s, Our Lady asked for, you know, for us to pray to the Rosary of Our Lady of Sorrows. And so this one is just even more simple than that, just saying seven Hail Marys. And I think if we want to keep ourselves protected, our children, this devotion should be, you know, at the forefront.
Very good. We have just a few minutes left before we need to take a break and let you go, Patrick. Is there anything we haven't covered that you'd like to share with our listeners?
I guess nothing really. I guess one last thing is just, you know, that Our Lady of Sorrows, just the fact that this devotion is a devotion that consoles the heart of Jesus too. So we console Mary's heart, and it's very dear to our Lord. Our Lord, even I remember he told one mystic, he goes, you know, consoling me is important, but when you console my mother's heart, that brings me great joy, because Our Lady is forgotten by the world, and she's hated by the world. But most people just, you know, especially atheists and people that are desecrating her statues. So this devotion is connected also with the Immaculate Heart. The first Saturday is just consoling her heart. So I think we should never be afraid of loving Mary too much, because all this devotion, this consolation, it goes back to her son.
Yeah, I think it's interesting because you know, another mystic that I've been reading quite a bit, and Jesus and Mary would talk to her and you know, talk about how they long for the consolation of their hearts, and you think, well, wait a minute, he's God, you know, that the crucifixion happened 2,000 years ago. does he still need to be consoled? And does Mary still need to be consoled after all this time? And I think you answered that question, that it's still ongoing. And I think it's even Father Ripperger who was saying, you know, if there's 8 billion people in the world and everybody only commits one venial sin a day, that's 8 billion times that we offend God. And, you know, when we offend God, we obviously offend Jesus Christ and his mother. So point taken, that by practicing this devotion, we can not only console Jesus, but his mother as well. Our guest in this segment today has been Patrick O'Hearn. The title of the book is Our Lady of Sorrows, Devotion to Mary's Seven Sorrows for Children, published by Sophia Institute, available at their website, sophiainstitute.com. Again, you can grab it locally here at the St. Jude Shop in Havertown. And try those two before you run to the other big book guys. But if you have to, get it no matter what, even if you have to go to them to get it. Patrick, I can't thank you enough for being with us. Any other projects in the pipeline?
You know, I'm just writing some articles, and I hope to, you know, I wrote a book with Father Calloway on the Eucharist. It came out, 30-Day Eucharistic Revival, and it's by St. Peter Amar. It's an amazing book. And so I just kind of more plugging away at some children's books, maybe another one with Father Calloway in the works. So.
Okay, very good. And your own website, patrickohearn.com?
Yeah, so it's Patrick and then my middle initial R and then O'Hearn.com. If you go to patrickohearn.com, you'll get a new age singer. So patrickrohearn.com.
There you go. patrickrohearn.com. Patrick, thanks a lot for spending the time with us. We certainly appreciate it. And if anything else comes out later, we'll be happy to have you back.
Thank you, Ken. God bless you.
You too. Take care now. For our listeners, I think we already have our guest for the second segment on the line, Dr. Paul Chaloux. And we had Dr. Paul with us back in the fall. He had written a book called Dying Without Fear. And now he's written a final book in the trilogy, Heaven's Currency, A Study of Love. You'll want to stick around for that. We're going to take a short break. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to InnerSign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610 527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do here for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that allows us to bring you great shows like today's. Blessed today to have two guests. Again, we had Patrick O'Hearn in the first segment talking about Our Lady of Sorrows. And I'm joined now by Dr. Paul Chaloux. He was born in Maine in 1960, the oldest of six. Educated in public schools, he got his Bachelor of Science in Chemical Engineering from the University of Virginia and worked for IBM in Hopewell Junction, New York, as an engineer, manager, and strategist for over 33 years. In 2014, Dr. Chaloux earned a master's in religious education from Fordham University, and in 2020 received his PhD in moral theology from Catholic University of America. He married his wife, Sue, over 35 years ago. They have four grown children and three granddaughters. He teaches theology at Catholic University and 7th grade CCD at St. Agnes Parish in Arlington, Virginia. Welcome back to the show, Dr. Paul. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you.
And I don't know if I had this same bio when you were with us in the fall, but there's a lot of similarities between you and I. My wife's name is Sue. We'll be married 35 years on Sunday. We have four grown children. And thanks. It's all God. If I'm surprised my wife stuck with me this long. I'd have left me 30 years ago. But we also have four children, but we only have two grandchildren. So I need another grandchild in order to catch up to you. But welcome back to the show. It's great to have you here. When you were here in the fall, we talked about the book you wrote, Dying Without Fear. And you've concluded the trilogy now with this book, Heaven's Currency, A Study of Love. It's published by Sophia Institute, available at Sophia's website at sophiainstitute.com. I say it all the time, if you can, pick it up locally here in Philadelphia at the St. Jude Shop in Havertown. And when I had you on back in the fall, I think we mentioned how you actually got into this line of business when writing about suffering. You were at Catholic U, and somebody there suggested that you get involved and write about suffering because it's going on in your own life, right?
Well, yeah, it wasn't actually at Catholic University. It was my doctor.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But much more surprising that way.
And
She, the first time I talked to this new neurologist, I had just been diagnosed with early onset Parkinson's, and she told me that I should study suffering. I said, I have no intention to study, to study suffering. It's not part of my course of study. And she said, well, you got to make it part of your course of study. She was very convincing.
She told me that
every doctor in the world is asked this question: why am I suffering, and why am I going through this? And they never have an answer. So she thought that she was talking to a theologian, and that I would have an answer. Well, I was just starting at the time, so I didn't have an answer then. But I gave her a book at the end of it.
Very good. And so, Heaven's Currency is the culmination of it, and the subtitle of it is A Study of Love. And I've not read the entire book. I read the introduction and scanned some of the chapters. And I remember it was probably 30 years ago, and my wife was with me, and I was in a room where I had an opportunity to share with a bunch of people. And the gentleman that initially spoke talked an awful lot about love. And when he was done, I went and made a mistake, again, with my wife sitting next to me, that until now I really didn't know what love was. And I got the hairy eyeball from my wife when we were leaving, and she's like, what do you mean you didn't know what love was until now? And, I married 5 years at the time. And I think that it was because I had a warped concept of what love really is. And I think I'm not alone in that. I think there's an awful lot of people that are walking around with a concept of love that is definitely not one that would go along with heaven's currency.
That's right. Searching for love is searching for God, because God is love, and it really changed my feeling about this whole thing as I was going through it, and it really is very much linked in with the other two books I wrote, Dive Up Here, and most prominently, Why Everyone Suffers, because suffering leads into love. And I don't think you really love divinely unless you suffer, like Jesus did on the cross.
No, I agree. And in order to experience, I think, true love, and whether it's the love of God or another human being, you have to be in a spot that requires somebody to really love you. And it seems to me that it's only when suffering is encountered, whether it's you're the sufferer or you're with someone that's suffering, that you have an opportunity to share that love.
Well, it does lead that way. In Why All People Suffer, I wrote that there are four tasks of suffering that lead us up the love hierarchy. First task is to love ourselves properly by making fights uncomfortable. Second task is to recognize that love is the things that are making you not suffer. And so it leads to that. Third task is unleashing your love of neighbor. And the fourth task is to extend your love enough to suffer for other people's good, that you're willing to suffer for other people. And that's when you're really showing love, charity, divine love, is when you're willing to suffer for other people's benefits.
Yeah, and like we say, in the world we live in today, people seem to do everything they possibly can to either avoid suffering themselves or to relieve the suffering of others. And sometimes that's where God just needs you to be, whether it's temporarily or, unfortunately for some people, extended periods. But like yourself, and you know, with the suffering that you've encountered, especially with Parkinson's, I guess, that you know, God has allowed this to happen, and to look at it, you look at it differently, I think, when you look at it with, you know, God's allowing this to happen in order to draw you closer to Him, and maybe to other people as well.
I would take it a step further. I would say not only does He allow it to happen, but He makes it happen. So for every suffering that you do, somebody is benefiting from a salvation perspective. And it may not be you. It may be somebody that's going to witness your suffering and be motivated by it. But all suffering leads to heaven for somebody. And you have to be willing to believe that, and that's what offering it up is to believe that somebody else is benefiting from your suffering and can benefit from your suffering.
Yeah. So what comes to mind is the verse in the gospel where Jesus says that we need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I think sometimes we hear that, and first of all, we think it's impossible, and maybe for a lot of people it just might be. But when in light of your writing and this idea of associating that with love, and that it needs to be, you know, it's not a matter of not sinning or what have you. It's more the idea of that perfect love, isn't it?
Well, you know, Teresa Lisieux wrote about this quite a bit in her book, Sort of a Soul. And she says that love is the ability to just a second. She said that that love is doing what God wants you to do, what he made you for, not for what you want to do. That makes all the difference in terms of thinking about it, because everyone was made perfect for a particular job in this world. You know, from the most handicapped and debilitated person to the most skilled person, and God is just asking you to do what He made you to do, nothing more, nothing less. If you can keep that perspective, it can make a lot of difference in your life.
And part of doing that, I think you referred to it in all three books, is the contemplation of the last four things, and that.
Right.
It's in this love, perhaps, that the ultimate thing, we're preparing ourselves for heaven.
That's right. The platform thing. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. And then for those that don't, I think we all know people who continue to question their suffering. And I've had family members when my grandmother was in her last days, and then when my mother was in her final days, and people question why God allows this suffering, and to go so far as to want to relieve them of that suffering, basically through euthanasia. That's what we do with animals. We relieve them of their suffering by euthanizing them. But, you know, obviously that's not, first of all, it's not what the Catholic Church teaches. And secondly, I think that this is where your books come into, really come into play, is that we get to learn that all this suffering truly has meaning.
Right. It benefits you. In fact, I write in this book that people recognize God's love most when they're suffering, because they see, you know, that's when they get to the lowest points and that they get lifted out of it, and that's when it makes a difference.
Yeah, we have a gentleman that comes to our prayer group every week, and has already had multiple back surgeries and may need another, and in constant pain, and has searched for answers and actually found some of them, but only with God. You know, you can't find the meaning of suffering, or the not necessarily the benefits of suffering. That's probably not the right word, but to find that meaning, we find only with God, right?
Well, yeah, because your senses will allow you to sense only what you can, you know, what's here. And so if all you're doing is you're feeling your sense, it's feeling what you sense, you know, your pain, your unhappiness, all that, it makes you see only the bad parts. You don't see the good parts, which are the spiritual parts. That's where people lack, is they don't have a feel for the spiritual. And that's where you're benefiting from suffering, not from your day-to-day pains and all that.
Yeah,
that's only counting the pain, counting the cost, and not counting the gain.
Gotcha. Again, our guest today is Dr. Paul Chaloux. The book we're talking about is called Heaven's Currency: A Study of Love, and the last of the three books in a trilogy on suffering, death, and now. Ultimately, this study of love. One of the chapters, Paul, is called Sharing in the Divine Nature by Living the Beatitudes. And, you know, I've heard it said, you know, a good Jew would follow the Ten Commandments, but to follow Christ, we need to live the Beatitudes. What's your take on living the divine through the Beatitudes?
Well, I think that there's actually three ways that Jesus teaches how to love in Matthew's gospel: following the commandments, living the Beatitudes, and carrying out the works of mercy. And all three are talking about the same stuff. They're just talking about different ways and give different people a different way, you know, way in, so that, you know, some people see rules as getting there, and so they follow the Ten Commandments. But the attitudes are attitudes, right? They're attitudes that you have to have, and worse and worse, your actions that you have to take. They're all three interlined. They're all three aligned. They all mean the same thing, but they all relate to different people in different ways.
And the key to those things, I think, is sharing it with other people, right? Once you've experienced it yourself, is to share it with others.
Well, yeah. So the way that this whole love thing works is that God infuses love into us. It's a capability, not a commodity. It's not something you can use up. It's something that you build up, like a weightlifter, you know, gets stronger muscles, and a scholar will enhance his brain by studying harder. Well, love is also done like that. It's a capability that's built up. And it can be either, you can use it or you can lose it. If you don't use it by sharing with others, then you'll lose it, which means that you aren't able to love anybody else until you get to the confession and get another infusion of divine love from you know, it's a theological virtue, right?
Right.
One of the three virtues, faith, hope, and charity.
And so. In the title of the book, you call it Heaven's Currency. So I envision this bank somewhere where the love that we build up gets continues to get deposited, like you said, not a commodity, that we continue to build on it, and so that
muscles.
Yeah, yeah, and so when that time comes when we do meet God face to face. You know, some people talk about a ledger and they talk about it more, I think, in terms of the sins committed and the good that you've done. But in looking at your book, I don't think it's either of them. It's the ultimate question is going to be, you know, how much did you love God and love neighbor? After all, that was the main commandment, right?
Right. And the greatest capability that you build up is the ability to suffer for other people, to be willing to sacrifice for others. And remember, we talk about all the different relationships that exist for forever, right? The marriage and brotherly love and parental love, etc. And all of them are have sacrifices associated with them. I mean, any parent will tell you that they sacrifice their children. I mean, you get up in the middle of the night to when they cry, you know, you change their diapers and all that. That's all a sacrifice. And that's very good practice for heaven, because that's what you're going to be doing with everybody else when you get there. You're going to be meeting other people's needs.
Yeah.
And so you have to be able to do that.
Yeah. And in this crazy world that we live in today, like I said earlier, it's like we not only try to avoid our own suffering, but you know, I think oftentimes we avoid those that are suffering, that rather than perhaps work directly with them, talk with them, visit them, or what have you, we'll send them gifts, we'll write them a check, but we don't often know how to deal with those that are suffering. And as one that suffers, as you do, you know, maybe some insight or ideas for people that may struggle with that.
Well, so that goes to part of the second book we're talking about here, talks about how to deal with people that you that are suffering. They have you know, some basic needs. They have socialization needs. They have a need to be wanted and to be needed. They also have a need to sell their pain. They have a need for understanding where they're going and they have a need for their spiritual needs. And so you have to meet those needs. So the best way you can meet those five needs is what is best for the person. It could be sometimes at a nursing home. It could be sometimes in your own home. But you have to be able to meet safety needs and comfort needs and spiritual needs most of all, and make people understand that they're part of the continuum of humanity, how disabled they are. They're part of the continuum, and they have a lot of things in common with everybody else. And help them see that.
Yeah, yeah. And if nothing else, they're made in the image and likeness of God, just like we are. Our guest today is Dr. Paul Chaillu. The book we're talking about is Heaven's Currency, A Study of Love, the last book in the trilogy that he's written for Sophia Institute Press. Books available at sophiainstitute.com, also available locally here at the St. Jude Shop, and encourage you to pick it up. I saw in the introduction, Paul, that you suggest that people may not want to start with this book, that it might be better to read all three. And this is not just in the idea of selling books, right?
No. So these books were written in kind of as I was going through these experiences, and I started with suffering, and I started seeing getting close to death, and then I started seeing that I needed to see how I need better to get to heaven, what I need to get to heaven. And so these things are going through my journey, these books. And so if you follow my journey, you'll have to get more out of it. But any of these books are standalone; they can be understood by themselves. But I do suggest that you follow my path to see how I was going and get the experiences that I had as you go through it.
Very good. I have just a couple of minutes left. Anything that I haven't covered yet that you'd like to relay to our listeners, Paul?
Well, the linkage between the three are very important: suffering, death, and love. And that's what Heaven's Currency is about. That how love leads us to heaven. So I've got the basic first section of the book is establishing the credibility of it. The introduction explains why, my story and the theology of truth, and the last four things, which explains why God's plan for us is. We should trust him because he's looking out for our good and how even when we see suffering, it's not a negative thing. So it explains all that. And then the second section is understanding love, the path to salvation. It's sharing God's love, which talks about the different kinds of relationships people have, and it goes through those and out of that it calls out. You can recognize God's love most when you are suffering because you experience the evil that's approaching you, and you can see how God will look you out of it. And that when you respond to God's love, you feel joy, and that's the other part of it. And then I talk about the three ways of love that we just talked about: the beatitudes, the core force of mercy, and the commandments. And I take those and I really expand upon them from the catechism and some of the saints so that, sometimes there's a lot more than you think about it. The fourth commandment, honor your parents is all about honoring anybody that has an orderly position over you, like a governor or a police officer or a coach or any of those things. And so it explains all that and then I pulled together with Heaven's Currency, which explains what I learned about love throughout this whole book. And then the final thoughts section is the linkage between the three mysteries that I've talked about in these three books: suffering, death, and love, and how they interrelate. So that's kind of an overview of the book.
Very good.
And there's one particular chapter that I wrote that was loving those who disagree with us. Because there's a lot of people out there right now that just they don't know how to love people that disagree with them, and it might be political, it might be stylistic, but there is a way to love those kind of people too, that you don't agree with, that you have to be willing to accept that that you're not going to be in agreement with everybody on everything, and you have to be willing to sacrifice. And but you're not, you don't need to. You shouldn't cooperate with evil, but you should recognize that most people have good intentions with what they're doing. So you have to take note of that.
I couldn't agree more, and I think we've seen it ever, especially the last 3 or 4 years between the COVID and how part of that was politicized and just drove wedges into families, and now even more so with I use the term woke because that's probably what most people identify with, but the division that it causes. Between family members and even extended family members is often difficult, and sometimes you know to help someone suffer who you feel like you can't even talk to, and it's great advice to be able to you know try to put that aside in order to love them, whether it's in your suffering or in their suffering. So I can't thank you enough for being with us again. It's been a pleasure to have you. And we'll keep an eye out with Sophia and any other work you may do and maybe have you back again in the future. But thanks for the work that you've done to date. We certainly appreciate it, Dr. Paul.
Thank you.
All right. For our listeners, once again on this Wednesday afternoon, I appreciate however much time you spent with us during the last 2 hours. Certainly appreciate all the support, the prayers, the financial support that you give us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. We are still in the Lenten season, hoping you're keeping up with that spiritual tripod of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. If you've not gotten started yet, it's never too late to get started, and culminates in Easter. So I look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of His hand. Take care, and God bless.